I've done some foolish things in my day, not intentionally. We bought a juicer. And so I was standing in the kitchen, and I ran some big carrots through the juicer. I quartered an apple and put the apple through the juicer. I peeled a banana and ran it through the juicer. And then the thought just came to me. There's some collard greens here. And I washed, I don't know, two or three big leaves of collard greens there. And I ran those through the juicer. It didn't work out too good. There's not enough Imodium D in Gordon County to fix that problem. Really, when I think about it, I've done a lot of foolish things. Not intentionally done to be foolish, but it just turned out that way. I was a teenager, and I bought a car from my brother, Ed. A 46 Ford. Remember those cars? It had a 6-volt system, and I wasn't but 15 or 16. It never did run good. And my friend, who's now a physician in Cleveland, Tennessee, came down to visit, and he wanted to drive that car, so we got it started. And we came to an intersection on top of a hill, and it went dead. And we were already sitting out in the intersection. A car came up the hill, could not see us in time, slammed on his brakes, and wrecked in the ditch. As we were trying to start the car, another vehicle comes up the same direction as the other one, slides through the gravel, and hits the first car that's already in the ditch. It's getting serious now. I knew if we pushed the car off down the hill, we could get away. And so I said, "Dennis, move over. Let me sit down in the driver's seat." And we pushed it down the hill, and I let out on the clutch, and we drove away. But really, I was the cause of two accidents, really. Foolish. I don't know how to go back and make it right. You've probably done some foolish things. Would you care to tell of those today? No, I won't let you. Now, as a pastor, I've done some things that if I were going to do, I would do them differently as well. And that's all I really want to say about that. Except, In my ministry, if there's one improvement that I can make, I would have a more intentional effort. Now I've tried it. I've been trying it. But I would like to be persuaded that I've done my best at this one thing. I think I told you, I memorized 100 Bible verses so that I can prove what we believe. That makes sense, don't it? I mean, if you're going to be an Adventist pastor, you should know where the texts are about the second coming and the state of the dead and who Jesus is and the millennium and hell and all of those things. But if I could go back and do 120 Those are the ones I can remember. 120 major evangelistic campaigns again. I would make sure that no one would ever leave those meetings without fully hearing the message of Christ as the Lamb of God. Nothing else really matters unless you understand the basis of your salvation. Each of these stained glass windows in this sanctuary represents an emblem of Christ. And today I want to draw your attention to that one on to my right of that Lamb. And I would like to try and change your mind on the understanding of the Lamb. For Christ to become the Lamb of God was not just an afterthought. It was not something that was made up at the last moment or the last hour before Christ put the plan of salvation into effect. Maybe eons of time ago, when God the Father and God the Son, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit had the meeting, and Satan was excluded, and the details of the creation of this earth were discussed, and the possibility of sin came to light, it was decided that if man should sin, Jesus would die. Will you take your Bible with me and turn to the book of John? John, the first chapter. You see, in the Old Testament, there were people who understood about the sanctuary service, about the lambs who were brought, and they understood all of that pointed forward in time to the Messiah who would come. Each time someone placed their hands on the head of a lamb confessing their sins, it was supposed to be understood that sin was such a terrible thing, it caused the death of that lamb. When you move to the New Testament, and you read the history of what happens between the Old Testament and the New Testament, things had gotten really bad. Those who did go to the sanctuary, those who did confess their sins, those who did follow the ritual law at that time, they had come to see the Lamb just simply as an instrument of commerce, something to make money off of, something that enabled them to have permission to sin. It did not really matter much then that an innocent animal gave its life for the guilty person's sin. Bible writers back then had a similar challenge that preachers have today. With 1,000 different voices calling at you, how do you allow one supreme voice to supersede over all the others? After the storm, our Verizon phones were really in and out. I could get part of a conversation, then it would hang up. Even my internet was the same way. It was just slow to load. It'd barely come up and then go off, come up, go off. By noon yesterday, I had responded or received 19 different calls. Not all of them going through, but that's what was happening. Today, how do we get one supreme message across to people? And especially today, if you're active on the internet, our enemies are charging us that not only are we a cult, but that we can never prove our assurance in Christ and in the atonement of Christ. And so pastors like myself find an environment in which we work, it's different than it was, say, 30 years ago. 30 years ago, there was a sense of authority in Scripture and a sense of authority with the pastor, which wasn't always good, but it was there. Today, if I say something to you, you can go home and with a click of a button, you can see what 20 other theologians say about that same topic. So we can't do wrong today and just suddenly explain it away. What I would like to do differently is to focus a great deal more attention on Jesus as the Lamb, making sure that those who I've been entrusted with to share the gospel understand fully the gospel before I move to the Sabbath and the state of the dead and the millennium and what happens in hellfire, the spirit of prophecy and helpful living and all of that. There's a man in the New Testament who had the same challenge. His name was John the Baptist. And if you are here in John chapter 1, you can read of his story. Now, John the Baptist did not write the book of John. It was the apostle John who wrote the book. But he tells a story here of John the Baptist. The Baptist had been taught by mother and daddy that he was a special child, that his mission and his purpose in life was to tell people the Messiah was coming and then preach it with clarity and distinction. No doubt, his dear mother and dad spent a lot of time explaining to him the ritual services of the temple or the sanctuary. If you notice with me in John chapter 1 and verse 29, it says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now that is so easy for me to read. As a matter of fact, I can repeat it. You could repeat it. It's one sentence long. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. The difficulty is to transfer that from the pages of Scripture into the depth of the human heart. That is our challenge. Now, if that can be accomplished, great things happen. If you look down just a few verses toward verse 36, this happened the very next day. And John did not change his mind. He says, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Now, Jesus didn't look like a lamb. He looked like a normal man, but symbolically, all of those thousands of years worshiping by killing those sacrificial lambs, they were pointing forward to the coming of this one person. He would be the only one. And now John the Baptist singles him out. There would be others, even after Jesus was crucified and resurrected. There would be those who would claim, Jesus is not the real Messiah. I'm the real Messiah. Come and follow me. But John the Baptist had it right. He said, I want you to look at the real Lamb of God. It seems like such an innocent teaching. Very few people believed it. Now, you've heard it all of your life, and I would love to have the assurance that you really, truly believe it. If you believe something, you act on what you believe. I heard story after story of people who were involved with the storms, and some of them being interviewed, they would say, we heard the sound as of a train, and we ran and got in the basement. Or we saw the dark clouds coming. We were listening to the news, and we ran and got in the tub in the bathroom. A person's belief always determines how they act. So, you've been hearing this story for a long time. Some of you in this congregation have a rich heritage within the framework of the Adventist Church. You went to Christian schools. Your mother and daddy were Seventh-day Adventists. Maybe your grandparents were of this particular faith. So you have a strong history and heritage here. But none of that guarantees you fully understand the benefits of the Lamb. So, if we believe the Lamb is Jesus Christ, in an active sense, we believe first with the mind, we confess with the mouth, we're baptized as an example, as being taught in Christ, and then we serve Him. I spent about an hour this week talking to somebody whose first question on the phone to me was, how do I know that the Bible is true? I kind of settled that question a long time ago along with the juicing experience. I'll never do it again. I plead with you, settle in your mind the very basics of the gospel and of the message first. And you cannot listen to this person and that person and this TV program and put it all together. It doesn't work. A person must search the scriptures for themselves and then believe what the Bible says. And then they have the strongest foundation of all. I guess it's unfair. But really, I have to do it, even though it may seem unfair to you. The disciples who walked with Christ and witnessed the miracles, In the beginning, they didn't understand this story. Even right up to the events of the crucifixion and even the resurrection, they didn't understand how this great transition has taken place. And yet, somehow, you have to understand it in the framework of the culture of this particular day. If we had lambs here, if we were having to sacrifice lambs here, if year by year you went through the Passover celebration and ate the lamb roasted and went through all of that, our perception of the lamb and its role in religion would certainly be different. But we don't experience that now. We look back on all of that. As a matter of fact, we even look back on Christ. Whereas they look forward to Him in the future, the disciples saw Him in the present. You and I see Him in the past and in the coming future. But you've never really seen Him with your eyes, not witnessed Him healing somebody and giving restoration back. I like the text that says, "Blessed are those who believe, though they've never seen." I know that the disciples, after the day of Pentecost, they were given a power they didn't have before. I think of Peter and the Apostle Paul in their preaching. What they really spoke about was the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ and the coming of Christ. And that was the big push for the early apostolic church. They would not deny the other biblical doctrines that come out as we read their works. But foremost in the teaching was the fact to accept Jesus Christ as the real Lamb of God. May I share a text with you? We've looked at it here several times, but it's getting to be that way in all the Bible, really. But turn to 1 Peter with me today. First Peter chapter 1. If you remember last week, we were talking about how that the Apostle Paul had went to Athens, Greece, and he had said to those people, he said, I know that you are a religious people because I see all the temples that you have. And they were very religious. They weren't necessarily godly, but they were religious. And he says, I know that you are religious. I found an altar dedicated to the unknown God. I want to tell you about this God that you don't know anything about. And then he proceeds to explain about creation, about God coming as the Savior. Listen here to what Peter has to say. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the lifestyle of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Well, big deal. I mean, isn't that just simply repeating what we read from John? Yes, it is. It's interesting, though, that the most simple Bible writer who refers to Jesus as the Lamb over and over and over, he speaks of Him as being a worthy Lamb. Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation 5, we're taken into the throne room of the universe. And the writer John, now this is not John the Baptist, but the Apostle John, he says, and I saw in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back and sealed with 7 seals. And he hears a strong angel that says, is there anybody here in heaven that's worthy to come and get the book? to get the scroll, so to speak. Nobody in heaven answered that clarion call. John begins to cry. He realizes something dependent upon man's salvation was taking place in this story. In verse 5, one of the elders comes to him and says, Now, John, do not cry. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seals thereof. And I looked, he said, and in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders was this Lamb. The typology and the symbolism carries all the way through the Old Testament, even into the New Testament, into heaven itself. This Lamb comes to God the Father and takes the scroll, King James calls it a book, out of his hand. As soon as he takes the book, the choir begins to sing. In verse 9, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall someday reign on the earth. It doesn't stop there. He says, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And they were all giving this message. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature, verse 13 says, and this is the one that we've chosen to put underneath the Lamb over there. Verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard them proclaiming, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And then the 24 elders fall down and they proclaim, Amen. And they worshiped him who lives forever and ever and ever. You know, someday you are going to see Jesus. Someday, that journey from heaven to earth will be taken. What a mighty procession it's going to be. People from all ages and from all places. People who have died in the hope of the second coming unite alongside those who have been privileged to live during times of persecution in the last days. Mothers united with children. Spouses united with one another. It is a grand, glorious occasion. But you yourself someday, I say you will do this. I'm not a prophet. But I hope by the grace of God you maintain your faith. That you don't let Satan rob you of your faith and cheat you out of eternity. I'm assuming that you do believe in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sins of the whole world. I'm assuming that if you were to die today, you would be ready to meet him. You walk through the gates of the city. And I would not have any difficulty at all. There's three gates on either side of the city. Whatever gate you believe that you're going through is fine with me. But you go through that gate, and there will be a time when you see Christ in all of His arraignment and glory and splendor differently than you see Him at the second coming. Even the throne inside of heaven, it's far more majestic than I know how to describe. But there comes a moment somewhere along the way in which Jesus calls you by name. He can look you in the eye and shake your hand and say, "I'm glad you made it. I'm glad you're here." There are those who suffer more in this life than others do. Sometimes it seems that the righteous people get all kind of disease and accident and houses blown away. But let me tell you something. In the big picture, God's people always win. God never forsakes His people. And whatever tragedy that is allowed and afforded Satan to perform, I promise you, God's restorative power is greater. It is a privilege to believe that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sins of the world, and to believe that He is worthy. And we've not even begun to develop the idea of why He is worthy. I might just mention, He is worthy because He is of the tribe of Judah, the root and the offspring of David. He is divinity blended with humanity, and I just want to leave it right there for today. The begotten one, the only Son of God. I wish for you today the very best of God's blessings. Whatever you do, wherever the afternoon's activities take you, if you have time and an interest, Take a concordance, just like I did. Write down every reference in the New Testament that uses the word lamb. It is a fascinating study. I've been doing it this week. Your heart will be cheered to believe that God's way is the abundant way, and it's truly the best way. It's the only way for the Christian. Please let me pray. Dear Lord, this lamb in stained glass reminds us of the presence of Jesus when He was on the earth, and the presence of Jesus in the courts of heaven now working, ministering in our behalf. But also it speaks to the future when at last we behold the Lamb of God. Thank you, Lord, for the people who come here to worship week by week. Some are here today that I haven't seen for a while. What a privilege to have them here. I sense an accountability to each person. Take the words spoken today with the effort to uplift Christ. Give us that gift of hearing that lets us know supernaturally what You want us to hear. God, you can touch each heart in this auditorium for good, for permanence with you. And for those here who have been wavering and been discouraged and been down, God, let them be lifted up today. Those to whom Satan would attack this week, place a hedge around them. Those who would be led toward temptation, give a strong voice that will let them say, "No, no, get thee behind me, Satan." Let us be saved for that eternal kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. A long time ago, there were a group of workers building a stone tower. And as they were building this stone tower, they would work during the day and sleep during the night. And they went round and round the tower, and it got up eventually to this height, and then it got up this height. It went all the way to the ceiling, and it went on up further than that. And there was a man up there working, and they had wooden boards around the tower they were standing on. And as he was working, somehow, with his footing, he just slipped. And when he slipped and he fell down, he fell off that tower. And when he fell, there were all those rocks around the base of the stone tower. How would you like to fall on a pile of big stones? Jagged stones with rough, sharp edges, and falling from way up there to way down here. That wouldn't be much fun, would it? The man knew when he began to fall, he didn't have but a split second and he was going to die. But as soon as he hit the bottom, he didn't hit sharp, jagged, rough stones. He hit something that was soft. He didn't know what it was. He was bigger than it. But he knew he was alive. And when he rolled over, he looked, and there underneath him was a lamb. You know what a lamb is? There's a picture of one right there in that stained glass window.
It's a baby lamb.
A baby sheep. And that lamb had just been there. And when the man fell, he fell on that lamb. He was alive, but the lamb was dead. Now, all the older people here today, they've heard this story before. But I wanted you to hear it. That story, to me, shows the story of Jesus. When mankind fell into sin, we were saved by a lamb, and the lamb was Jesus Christ.